Let us begin our study and the preaching this morning with prayer. We bow before Thee, O Lord, our God, and our Heavenly Father. We come to You to prepare our minds and hearts for the ministry of the Word. We think of the words of the hymn we've just sung by Martin Luther. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him who with us sideth. Lord, we pray that we might have, we might know, we might experience the help of Your Holy Spirit this morning. As we deal with issues, as we learn about Your Word, as we fill in blanks to our knowledge, may such study be edifying. Might we learn. Might the Bible become vivid to us, and might it be in every sense the power of God inscripturated in our lives. We thank You for Your holy truth. We thank You, O Lord God, for the strength, the power, the edifying ministry of Your holy word. Might we experience this even this morning. Bless, we pray, our time together. Glorify Yourself in the ministry of truth. Lord, we plead with You for our nation and for our society. How we need a time of heaven-sent revival. True spiritual awakening in our society. We have known it as a nation in the past, repeatedly. And we have never needed it so desperately as we do now. O Lord, be merciful to us is our prayer. Meet with us is our prayer. Bring revival among Christians and to churches is our prayer. And bring a spiritual awakening to our society as You have in the past. Do so, Lord, one more time in this generation. Visit us from on high. Deliver us from ourselves. Glorify Yourself. We pray that our message this morning might be edifying. Although it is a negative study, might it be edifying? And might we receive positive instruction from it. We know that every word of God is truth. And we need all truth to live and to glorify You. Bless, we ask, and bring glory to Yourself. Lord, our needs are before You. The needs of those who are tired and worn. The needs of those who are physically ill, the needs of those who suffer various ailments, we pray, Father, You would look kindly upon these. Show Yourself merciful and bring Your blessing into their lives. We pray, Father, we might be strengthened for the day and for this coming week, that we might derive strength from Your word and by the ministry of Your Spirit. Bless now this message. Glorify Yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. Throughout the years of our being a church together here, we have engaged ourselves in a variety of different studies. And many of these studies have taken us off the beaten track as it were. Through these studies, we have learned. We have filled in the blanks. God's Word has meant much more to us. I am thinking right now of a series that we have done intermittently now for well over 20 years, Lessons from the Life of, drawing general observation from the lives of biblical personalities. Some of them have been rather short, perhaps one message. Some of them have been very long and profitable. We spent 7 years on lessons from the life of Abraham, and longer than that on lessons from the life of Joseph. Very practical, very instructive, very edifying, and we never did finish with Joseph. This morning I began a much different study, but one I trust that will be profitable. Lessons from the life of Judas Iscariot. What I want to do this morning is read several texts, taking the time to survey his life, then to look at some general information that we might gain a picture of the significance of the betrayer of our Lord. And then we might have time for our first lesson from his life. So follow with me if you would, and we will fill in the blanks, as it were, make some comments, and fit the life of Judas Iscariot together. Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. Note that for the most part, the disciples are considered in pairs. And our Lord would send them out two by two. And it may be according to the order of the names given here. Just a suggestion. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. John chapter 6, verses 66 through 71. Our Lord has given his dissertation on himself as the bread of life, the fulfillment of the Old Testament manna. Then he makes this statement, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. This was a spiritual statement. The Jews who were there, including many of his disciples, took it literally and said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And we read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Literally, you won't go away too, will you? Anticipating a negative answer. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure. Do you see how he enforces his faith? And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? Not demon-possessed, but a devil. A much stronger term. Judas, unbeknownst to the remainder of the disciples, is set apart in a special evil category by himself. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Our Lord knew from the very beginning. He knew when he chose Judas that he was the betrayer. Mark chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Why should our Lord be betrayed? Why would the Sanhedrin, and especially the Sadducees, the ruling priest, want to betray our Lord? They wanted to find a way to murder him and do it legally. They believed him to be a false Messiah because he did not come in the way, mode, and manner they thought the Messiah would come. But our Lord was with the multitude. They were seeking an occasion where they could find him in a private setting and take him without a knowledge of the people. That's why they needed someone to betray him. John chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, verses 21 and 30. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, and here he quotes the Old Testament, referring to Ahithophel, the Old Testament Judas who betrayed David. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it comes to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verses 21 to 30. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Judas was never considered. He was that much of a deceiver, never suspected. Now there was leaning on Jesus' breast, bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? Put away from your mind all thoughts of Leonardo da Vinci's The Last Supper. It simply did not occur in that Renaissance painting. They dined after the Roman manner. They inclined with a cushion under their elbow, ate with one hand, drank with one hand, their feet were out to the side, and they inclined on couches, and they faced one another. And the one who always faced our Lord was the closest to him. It was the beloved John. The next couch over facing our Lord was the seat of honor, and it was occupied by Judas. Think of that, because our Lord simply reached out and gave him the sop. Simon Peter therefore beckoned on him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. He was the betrayer. He was a devil. He was exceptionally, though hidden, extremely wicked. But now, his wickedness, his evil being, reaches a new low, and he comes completely under the power of Satan. Then said Jesus unto him, "That thou doest, do quickly." Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, "Buy those things that we have need of against the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. This was during the Passover meal, before our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. This answers many questions. And it was night. John adds that telling piece of information, drawing this dark frame for this portrait. Mark chapter 14, verses 43 through 46. "And immediately while he spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders." How many men came to the garden that night to arrest our Lord? We are told in another gospel record that some of them were Roman soldiers. There was a contingent of a Roman legion, 400 men with the chief officers, 200 men from the elders and chief priests, the temple guard, 600 men came to arrest our Lord that night. They wanted to make certain that nothing in their thinking would go wrong. "And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." He betrayed our Lord with a greeting, a kiss. Why should he be the one to identify our Lord? First, our Lord did not look so different from the other disciples. He appeared as a mere man. Second, our Lord had been for some time in his garden agony, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, weeping with tears. His whole visage was changed. An exact identification would be necessary. "And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him." Master, Master. And we will speak about the extent of his mockery in the betrayal. The word kissed, if you have your Greek New Testament, is kataphileisen. He kissed him fervently. He kissed him repeatedly. He made a big to-do about it emotionally. Master, Master. Such is the wickedness of Judas's betrayal. He didn't peck him on the cheek. It wasn't a mere greeting. He made a big to-do about it in his mockery. They sought Jesus of Nazareth. "Whom do you seek?" He said, "I am Ego eimi, I am. And they fell back to the ground. 600 men dropped their weapons and fell to the ground. When our Lord went with them, he went willfully. They did not take him by force. Then they stood up, regained their composure, and he said, I told you, I am. And he went with them, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Judas did not anticipate that our Lord would be condemned. One of the schools of Gnosticism, and there were 16 different schools of Gnosticism at the latter part of the first century, the Cainites, they believed that Judas's betrayal would hasten the coming of the kingdom. Of course he wouldn't be condemned. He would show his almighty power, and he would begin his kingdom and rule and reign. So Judas was mightily disappointed and took his own life. No, we see that the betrayal was quite different. He repented himself. That is not the word for evangelical repentance. The root word is metamelomai. It means to be grieved. It means to be filled with remorse. But he did not forsake his sin. We can be filled with remorse. We can be very grieved and not scripturally turn from our sin and to the Lord in saving faith. He repented himself. He was greatly grieved. He took the money. He cast it down in the temple and hanged himself. And now to Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Our Lord has been raised from the dead. He has spent his 40 days of his post-resurrection life with the disciples, strengthening them, giving them an anticipation of the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now he's gone. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. That refers to the membership of the Jerusalem church. It's a membership list. The church was a functioning church before Pentecost. Pentecost was not the birthday of the church. It was the empowerment of the church. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. It's a prophecy concerning Ahithophel, the Old Testament betrayer of David. He applies it to Judas, and that was the true fulfillment, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known to all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a Kaldama. Dama is blood. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. What were they going to do with the 30 pieces of silver? Well, in their self-righteousness, having planned and plotted the murder of our Lord, they could not take back these 30 pieces of silver. It was the price of blood. So in their self-righteousness, they bought the potter's field with it and fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. Self-righteous, blind, murderers. And all the while, they were fulfilling the prophecies of their own scriptures. So much to learn in the study of Judas. And now the biographical record of Judas. Just a sketch to answer some issues in the life of the betrayer. There were several men named Jude, Judah, or Judas in the New Testament. Judas is New Testament. Jude is New Testament. The Old Testament was Judah. And the name Judah, the son of Jacob, occurs in Matthew's genealogy. Then we find Judas, the half-brother of our Lord, who is called Jude. Then Judas Thaddeus, one of the disciples, always referred to as not Iscariot. And then Judas Iscariot, but the name Yehuda, Judah, Yehuda, was a common name among the Jews. Judas Iscariot is mentioned 22 times in the New Testament. The Hebrew, as I've already told you, was Yehuda. It means praise. Praise. He was named Praise. He was a Judean. He was from Judah. Perhaps a notch above those Galilean fishermen. Perhaps in his own thinking. Judas Iscariot was the very opposite of his name. We name our children, at least much of the time, an honorable name. Somewhere, the genealogy of our family, as was true with the Jews, or for some characteristic, or from some incident, we give the best names to our children. Judas Iscariot, his name meant praise. But written over his entire life from the very beginning was a curse. In the several lists, and there are four of them, of our Lord's disciples, Judas is always mentioned last, and he is always identified as the betrayer. This is important. It ties some things together. He was evidently the only Judean among the Galilean fishermen of our Lord's disciples. 11 of them were Galileans, including Matthew, the tax collector. They were all from Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. They were looked down upon as second-rate citizens. Have you studied the history of Netzareth, Nazareth? Nazareth was a Judean colony in Galilee to bring the people back to the worship of the true God. It had been in existence for over 200 years when our Lord was born. It was the center of religious orthodoxy in Galilee. The Galileans had a different accent. They were looked down upon by those of Judea. Now comes Judas Iscariot, the one Judean among our Lord's disciples. Iscariot is Hebrew. Ish means man. Isha, woman. Ish, man. Kariot, was the town, his hometown. The man from Kerioth, the man from Judea, a step above the others. And perhaps they and he thought so. Hazor Kerioth is described in Joshua 15:25 as a village in the south of Judea. No mention is made of his call to discipleship or of his previous occupation. All we know is our Lord chose him that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He would become the New Testament Ahithophel. He would become the fulfillment of those prophecies. He may have been, and this is pure speculation on our part, he may have been an accountant. He may have been a tax collector. We do know that he was trusted with the finances of the disciples and never questioned. So evidently, he was seen to handle money well. I'd like to make just an observation at this point. Some abilities may be sanctified and put to use in the ministry, but their use depends upon the man, not upon the ability. And ministries make this mistake even today. They equate the man with the ability. It's not the ability that is sanctified, it's the man. And now Judas and his relationship to our Lord and the other disciples. He was the treasurer for the disciples and so was considered above reproach. And that causes me to wonder about his demeanor, about his character, about his personality in his association with the public and with the other disciples. The gospel records reveal that our Lord chose Judas, knowing his inherent dishonesty, hypocrisy, and his covetous evil heart from the very beginning. All of this that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Judas's end had been foreordained as surely as the betrayal, arrest, trial, death, and resurrection of our Lord. My next observation, Judas was evidently enabled to perform miracles and even to cast out demons. Think of that. He was above and beyond suspicion. That power was delegated by our Lord to heal the sick and cast out demons and given to all of the 12. We will see that in a few moments. Even when our Lord pointed Judas out personally at the final Passover meal and gave him the sop, the disciples still did not suspect him. He was secretly a thief and evidently pilfered money from the disciples' finances. His thievery did not begin with his betrayal. He was a thief and held the bag. It implies that he was a thief during the entire ministry of our Lord. His wicked apostasy reached its culmination as he covenanted with the Jewish rulers to betray our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. 30 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage. Not much of a sum in the betrayal of our Lord. During the Passover meal, John asked who the betrayer was. Jesus answered that he was one to whom he would give a morsel after he had dipped it in the dish. He then handed it to Judas, who was evidently seated beside him in the place of honor. John faced our Lord. He leaned upon his breast, so to speak. But as they reclined, it was always John who faced our Lord. Judas was there on the next couch. Above suspicion. And even when our Lord identified him by his action, not one disciple understood or suspected. When Judas left the table at the command of our Lord, we are told that Satan entered into him. However evil a person might be, there is always the awful possibility that he should become more evil and more wicked. He was a devil, and now he was completely given over to the devil as never before. No wicked person is ever the master, but always the servant. And the service of Satan is always in tragedy. After his betrayal of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was overcome with remorse, as we have seen. Metamelomai, not metanoia. Not evangelical repentance, meaning that he would forsake sin and he would hold the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith. No! He was filled with remorse. He was filled with grief. But he did not truly repent. And then he hanged himself. And he evidently fell and disemboweled himself in the process. Even the rope could not hold the traitor. I hope that we've been able to fill in some of the life of Judas to get a better picture, to understand. And I wonder, as we come to the first lesson, we have time for this. The first lesson from the life of Judas Iscariot: alleged spiritual gifts must never substitute for true spiritual graces. And oftentimes, they do. Alleged gifts often substitute for true spiritual graces. Men who are officers in churches, evangelical churches, reformed churches, preaching the gospel, eminently spiritual, becoming the song leader, living as deacons. No one suspected. Within the families of such, unspeakable sin. It has always been this way. Sometimes those least expected are the most wicked. Judas was evidently gifted and given the power to heal and even cast out demons by our Lord, but all the while he was a devil and utterly graceless. Listen now. Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. Who would think that a devil would be casting out demons? But that put him above and beyond suspicion and enabled him to fulfill the scriptures and never to reveal himself until the final time. None of the disciples saw anything in the life and ministry of Judas that would raise any suspicions that he was not one of them in every way. Now I'm going to guess at his personality. He's a Judean. He's a cut above these Galileans. His quietness, his seeming preoccupation, his private personality was not saintliness and probably greatly misunderstood. I want to deal with something for just a few moments. Let us suppose that you entered into a new fellowship of believers. Perhaps a Bible study that you would attend. Perhaps a new church where you were going to locate. You are with a group of believers, and they're energetic believers, and they're interested in the Word of God. And when they get together to pray, they know what it is to seriously pray. You are drawn to one of them. Why? Because this man or this woman knows how to get hold of God, knows how to pray. They stand out from the rest because they are fervent in prayer. It reveals a close spiritual relationship with God, and you are drawn to them. This person is the one that you pick out as your praying partner in that group. And rightly so. I cannot believe that Jesus ever poured out his heart to God in true earnest prayer. He was evidently reserved. Of course, he was graceless. He lacked spiritual reality. And even that, sadly, was misunderstood. Now, to illustrate this first lesson, that alleged spiritual gifts should never substitute for spiritual graces, what our Lord Himself said at the very beginning of His ministry. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are several things I want to note. First, in verse 22, many. Does that astound you? Does that take us back? Many will say to me in that day, not a few, not here and there, but many. The church's believers have been mistaken about many. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonder signs? Those are credentials. These people were credentialed as being the great power of God. And then will I profess unto them, Ude pote. I never at any time knew you. Much stronger than our English, I never knew you. I never at any time knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How tragic. How frightening. It is possible to mistake alleged gifts for true saving grace. We can tell a person who and what he is if we hear him pour out his heart to God in prayer. And he does more than use pet phrases. I do not believe that Judas had it within him ever to pour out his heart in prayer to God. I wonder who he prayed with when he prayed with the disciples. Was his prayer simply a series of pet phrases? Did he always simply say the right things? I wonder. He kept himself secret until his betrayal was complete. Might we learn much from the life and actions of Judas? Might our knowledge be sanctified? Might we, by God's grace, be truly repentant and true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? I wonder if even for a time, Judas deceived himself. Let us pray. Father, bless, we ask, this study. Might we learn much. Might we find it edifying. Might we use it to our own growth in grace. And might we rejoice in your holy word. Glorify yourself. Use even these studies to the conversion of those who may be mistaken, deceived about their own spiritual state. This we commit to you and to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.